The following was at Frying Pan, the second Sunday in February, 1971.
I'm glad that Brother Carter called for that hymn that you sang first. Reminded me of last Sunday morning, one of the brethren called for a hymn at Rock Springs that fully expressed the thoughts that were to some extent in my mind. And I was glad, so much so, that I felt to read that hymn when I first stood up, that we might notice just exactly what that hymn said. And I feel to read this one this morning. You sang it, but sometimes we sing without paying too much attention to the language that's used, to the expressions that are used. And so I often like to go back over and read these things that our minds, if the Lord wills, might be refreshed, and we can see something more of what the Lord has done for us. So I'll read this, the first one you sang this morning. By the poor widow's oil and meal, Elijah was sustained. Though small the stock, it lasted well, for God the store maintained. It seemed as if from day to day they were to eat and die. But still, though in a secret way, he sent a fresh supply. Thus to his poor he still will give, just for the present hour. But for tomorrow they must live upon his word and power. No barn or storehouse they possess on which they can depend. Yet they have no cause to fear distress, for Jesus is their friend. Then let no doubt your minds assail. Remember, God has said, the cruse and barrel shall not fail. My people shall be fed. And thus, though faint it often seems, he keeps their grace alive. Supplied by his refreshing streams, their dying hopes revive. Those are wonderful. If you think about it when you get home, read on page 123. I said that it was somewhat pertained to the same thing that's on my mind a little bit since this morning. But I must confess that there has been really no leading out to any great extent. So I feel to be, just like the hymn said, to wait upon the Lord, knowing that he will supply, that he will, if it's his will, enable me to speak a word to his praise and honor and glory, and I hope to your comfort and edification. I've turned to the first chapter of the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Beginning at the fourth verse and reading through the ninth verse. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's look to God in word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought a little handful of thy people together this morning, praying if it is thy will that thou wilt cause that thyself shall be felt in our midst, that we might be blessed, O Lord, of thy Spirit, to be lifted up above and beyond our mortal troubles and sorrows and afflictions, and to have our hope confirmed by being blessed to look back over the way in which thou hast led us and brought us. and has brought us out of so great a darkness that was in our flesh. And we do feel that thou hast brought us into thy marvelous light, in which thou hast revealed to us things which natural and mortal man cannot see nor understand of himself. So we give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast so worked mightily in us that we have been separated from the things that once seemed good in our sight, things that once seemed to be to the honor and the praise of our God. And yet when we were given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we began to see that all of our desires were that we might obtain by our own efforts, and the feeling that we needed some grace, but that our own works and efforts were sufficient to bring us into thy favor. But when thou didst open up the mind of our understanding and cause us to see that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwelt no good thing, that though we had felt to be alive, yet by the influence and by the power of those things which thou didst reveal in our heart, we together with thy servant of all felt and had to acknowledge that when the commandment came, sin desired, and we died. And O Lord, we've been dead ever since under that notion of our own worthiness and ability, made to lean upon thee and to look to thee for all things, both in nature and in grace, and to recognize that everything that we have, that thou hast given it to us, everything that we are, both in and possessing a natural life, and in the possessing, as we do humbly hope and believe, that spiritual life, have been born of thy spirit, in which thou didst show us the kingdom of God, and made us to realize that it wasn't by works of righteousness which we had done, but through thy grace and thy grace alone, that thou didst reveal to us the only way, yea, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so as we come this morning, O Lord, we desire that thou wouldst give us the freedom, that thou wouldst lift us up a little while, and enable us to look beyond these mortal scenes and rejoice and to be assured that our hope of eternal life is a good hope. But oh, how we need, O Lord, some way that thou wouldst and shouldst renew the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy daily, because we cannot store up. We have no basket of store in which we can store up thy graces which thou didst give us yesterday. But we are dependent, O Lord, daily upon the daily supply. Even as the manna would not last over the night, over the day, so thou didst give Israel renewed evidences of thy grace and the things which sustain them daily. We need, O Lord, we feel to realize how greatly we need the meetings of thy spirit, and that we should be kept and supplied by the things, with the things that are necessary to keep us alive and keep us looking unto Jesus and trusting in him. O Lord, we've been made to realize that thou art the giver of our daily bread, yea, the giver of all things, much more so the giver of that spiritual bread which came down from heaven, which sustains us spiritually and shall continue to sustain us according to thy will and purpose all the days that thou hast allotted each one of us here in this mortal state. So give us, Lord, of thy spirit this morning, that we shall be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Oh, how vain do we realize are our efforts to worship when we only try to worship thee according to our flesh. But if thou dost remove these things from us, O Lord, and give us thy spirit, then somehow we fail to realize that we are unable to look to thee and trust in thee and to praise and to adore and lift up thy great and holy name. Father, be with us throughout the remaining days. Supply the needs that we have. We don't know what we need, We don't know when we need them. But we're glad that we have a God who's ever mindful of us, who knows what we need and when we need, and he supplies them according to his own will and purpose. Father, be with us all the way through life then. And when we've finished our days, and it comes our time that we must go the way of all the flesh, that we might have thy presence, O Father, and that thou wouldst give us faith by the working of thy mighty power and thy spirit in our hearts, that we shall not fear the article of death, but rather being able to look beyond the grave and rejoice that we shall soon be brought into the fullness of those things which thou hast given us a little foretaste of, and which things are so glorious, so much more glorious than anything we've ever had in this life. Thou hast given us, O Lord, a little inkling. Thou hast given us a foretaste. But the things that thou hast prepared, the fullness of the things that thou hast prepared for thy people, are not worthy to, the things that thou dost give us now are not worthy to be compared with those things which are ours through thy grace and thy mercy and through the atonement that Jesus Christ our Savior made upon the cross, in which he died for our offenses and arose for our justification. Father, thou knowest what each one of us needs. We need not to try to acquaint thee with anything, but thou knowest our thoughts even before we think them. So we pray thee to give us grace, Father, that is thy will, to be reconciled, to be resigned to whatever thy will and purpose is concerning us, if it is that we should have reverses which are contrary to the things we desire in nature, if it is thy will that our health shall not be good, O Lord, give us grace that we might be reconciled unto our God, knowing that he does all things well. So be thou with us as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I feel now, as I sometimes very often feel, that I don't know where to commence. But I know if it's the Lord's will, he can enable me. Not one who very often desires to make excuses, but sometimes I feel that I, of necessity, must tell my brethren my weaknesses, my utter dependence upon the grace and mercy of God, because there are many, many times that I can't even think upon the name of our God. Many times I suppose that you are that way too, that I desire to read, to write, desire to peruse the Word of God, the Scriptures, and I often find nothing there of any joy and peace or comfort. I have wondered at this because I am an ardent reader of newspapers, and I like to keep up with the things that are going on around about us. And I have a little trouble from a natural standpoint of reading those things. Many distressing things, of course. But when it comes to reading the Scriptures and finding some evidence that these things are written to me, that's a different thing. And yet sometimes, maybe, in the dead of night, sometimes we're not thinking about these things. I feel that the Lord sends forth his Spirit and opens up, causes me to remember, and maybe to rejoice in some word that I had not been thinking about, that maybe I hadn't thought about for a long time. And if it were not for these things, my brethren, and for my feeling and hope and belief that these things are of God, I don't know how to get along. I can say this, and I feel that every one of you feel and know what I'm talking about. The Lord knows what we need, and we need to be taught, shown, that we are poor and needy. Else we, if we were left in our flesh, we would become exhausted. I know that the Lord blesses His servants and His people in many ways. But if He does not give them doubts and fears, they shall be exalted and begin to think that they are somewhat. Forget, as the scripture says, the hole of the pit from whence they've been digged, and begin to think about, what a great man am I, what a great person am I. You know, with all the experience of the Apostle Paul, when he had been brought into the knowledge of the truth and he was lifted up into the third heaven and saw things there that were not lawful for men to utter, which means to me it was impossible for him to tell what he saw. Though he did not forget those things, and yet we're told, lest he should become exalted above measure. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, and that was a terrible thing to this man, who had been brought along, as we read and know something about his experience. It was such a terrible thing that he doubted. Perhaps we could say he doubted. He was brought to the end of his own strength. There was nowhere else for him to go, except he was blessed to go to the Father and pray unto Him. Prayed three times, I believe we're told, prayed thrice, that the Father would remove this thorn, this messenger Satan from him. And I've often rejoiced, my friends, and I hope you have, believe you have too, that the Lord didn't just merely answer his prayer but say, yes, I will remove these things and you won't have any more doubts and troubles about it. But he didn't do that. The same thing takes place with you, when no doubt you have often tried to pray the Lord to remove certain things from you. And maybe he has shown evidence of his grace and his mercy. But he doesn't remove these things permanently from us, because we experience these things over and over again from time to time. But the answer of the Lord was to the Apostle Paul, and I feel that he gives to us the very same answer often, when he said to him, not I will remove it, but said merely, simply, powerfully, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a gracious thing it is, brethren and friends, as you know, to have been in darkness for a while, to have doubted your hope, doubted whether you had a hope or not, doubted whether you knew anything about grace or not. And then all at once, so to speak, the sun shined bright again in your heart, and you made to remember the mercies of God in days past, and to be assured then that He is a very present help in every time of need. My thoughts this morning went to my mind somewhat concerning faith, and concerning belief. Now, of course, we can say it is necessary that we believe. It is necessary that we have faith. But then we must also remember at the same time from whence faith and belief comes. I know that I have heard it said many times, especially in my younger days, that all we have to do is to believe, all we have to do is to have faith, and all will be well. But faith is something that is not common to the experience of the natural man. Belief is not something that is common, or in the ability, may I put it, of the natural man. Because this faith and this belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confess that he is the Christ, must come because of some witness within that has been implanted by the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. You know, we're told in Hebrews, I believe, yes, I marked it here, it said, somewhere here, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, and this is what I want to bring to your attention now, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So that is where faith comes from. Looking to Jesus, the author, or the beginner, perhaps it's just as well to say, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And another place we're told that faith is, along with love, patience, and so forth, is a fruit of the Spirit. So I've sometimes said, maybe here, maybe in your presence, I don't know, that is a matter of fact and a matter of truth. Nobody has faith, nobody has belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, except they are first born of the Spirit of God. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was a necessary thing. He must be born of the Spirit of God, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, unless we are born of the Spirit, we do not have in us, we do not have those things which are called the fruits of the Spirit. And even when we have them, we're led about in such a way that we realize all the time when God is present with us in spirit, that we need his presence to give us to believe and to understand and to know that Jesus is the Christ and to have faith, and to have faith to believe. Sometimes I don't have any faith, my brethren. I feel, I'll have to say that because I feel it. Sometimes, though I know that the Lord is able, if it is his will, to enable me to stand before you and before the large people where I go, but sometimes I don't have any faith. I go fearing and trembling, and I go doubting, I go wondering. And it gets to the place in such a severe question in my mind that I wonder, oh, how many hundreds of times I've wondered, if the Lord had ever called me or not to stand before his people. And sometimes, brethren, when I get to the place that I'm just afraid to go, and I'd rather go anywhere in the world than to go to try to stand before the Lord's people, sometimes, my brethren, I find that the Lord is in the matter and I didn't know it. Sometimes I have feelings and expressions that I hadn't thought about, and I'm given some degree of liberty to speak. And so I realize how weak I am. I realize how weak my brethren are too. And they know these things that brought home to us by the things we suffer, by our doubts and the fears and our trembling. Now you remember in, I think, the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we're told our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith, which is of God, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, whereby we are enabled by that Spirit, whereby we do believe that the God is God, that he's the supreme God, almighty God, and that we know That is, grace is sufficient for us. But when we doubt and fear, we wonder if the Lord is clean gone. One of them said, is the Lord clean gone forever? We wonder about it. And maybe we think he has, but then sometimes he comes, as I said, almost unexpectedly, he comes. And oh, what joy and peace it is when we've been doubting and questioning the way that we felt that the Lord has led us, and now he comes and assures us that he's our God. Now here I read in Corinthians, the apostle writing to the Corinthian brethren, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The apostle knew the needs of the Corinthian brethren, the church there at Corinth, and he had seen the evidences of God's grace in leading them and bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. And he was thankful because the apostle knew that if they believed these things and rejoiced in these things, it was because of the gift of God revealing to them, giving them that which I like to call, though it's not a scriptural expression so far as I know, but I like to call it an experience of God's grace in his dealings with his people. And so, seeing the evidence of God's grace in these Corinthian brethren, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Then he says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In all utterance, being given grace to speak of, to confess what the Lord has done for you. And in all knowledge, to know things which are not the product of the natural carnal mind, but things which God has been pleased to reveal into our hearts. And therefore he said, thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I'd like to stress the fact, when I come across these expressions, I like to impress it and express it as strong as I know how. Just what he said here, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. This is contradictory to some doctrines of men which say God blesses you for your obedience. But it isn't that way ever in the scriptures, because God blesses us with grace and mercy and the leadings of his Spirit. He begins that work. There's no way that we can promote or begin the work of God. No way that we can reach out, however earnestly we may feel, and however earnestly we may desire to know something about those things. And yet the limitations that God has placed upon the nature of men, the wisdom and the knowledge of men in their flesh, never exceeds those things which God gives us to know and to realize and to understand by the spirit of man that's in us. And so if we're ever brought to rejoice in and to look beyond the spirits of such a man, it is because God begins a work in you. Near Paul said, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Was it not John who said we love him because he first loved us? Do you not remember? I'm sure you do, if you've experienced these things. When it began to dawn upon you by the teachings of God's Spirit, if it were not a sudden thing, which it is with some, began to dawn upon you that you were not what you were, what you thought you were in your flesh, that you had been trying to worship God and to serve God, but you saw the shortcomings, the impossibilities of reaching out and grasping hold of and assume unto yourself these wonderful and glorious things. And in this was the beginning of a searching. In this was the beginning of a realization that I can't do things which I had thought I could do And if I did them, God would be merciful to me, and I would soon be brought to peaceful, joyful evidence of God's mercy unto me. No, it isn't that way. But the more you strive, the more you look for, the more you undertake to do to bring yourself into God's favor, it seems the further away, the deeper, the further away from these joys that you seek and desire so much, the further away you become, until you are given to know that it's utterly impossible. Have you ever waked up, my brethren, in, I might express it, waked up to the fact when you were seeking the Lord from a natural standpoint? Waked up to the fact that you were a dead sinner? Waked up to the fact that what you had been striving to do had not done anything for you at all? Have you ever waked up, been awake, as the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was awake, when he thought he was doing God's service, but when that light from heaven came to you, it was such power as it did the Apostle, and when that came to you, it caused you to fall, caused you to see that it isn't by my own works at all. I'm a miserable failure. I'm only a hell-deserving sinner. And you are in despair. But the Lord doesn't leave his people that way or in that condition. Because he, when it is his time, he brings them, unfolds to them, brings them to the knowledge of the truth that I've loved you. I gave my son as your redeemer. And all that joy and peace and consolation there is in that. It's just such a wonderful thing. And it makes a deep, very deep impression in the very heart, in the very being, the inmost being, that somehow though we may forget for a moment, and yet somehow we never forget. I remember, maybe you do, I hope you do too, in outstanding places and conditions and experiences that I've had. And when I am brought to wonder, mourn, try to pray, and I find no relief, when the relief does come, somehow it goes back to those circumstances, that joy and peace, as the expression was and is, the joy when we first believe. Those things, my brethren, mean something to the child of God. They don't mean anything to the world. It's foolishness unto them. But it would have been foolish to the Corinthians also if they didn't know what Paul was talking about. For they thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Oh, what a richness is ours. What a great wealth is ours when we are enriched by the Spirit of God to realize and to know that God's grace is sufficient and that God's grace is the only thing that can redeem or lift up for sinners out of a dead state in trespasses and in sins, and give them hope and give them assurance. Give them faith that they believe explicitly. They believe implicitly. They believe somehow or the other to the saving of the soul, as the scripture somewhere expresses. Yes, faith, belief. Because belief is a product of that faith which God gives you. You say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why do you believe it? Because of that grace, that fruit of the Spirit, that faith which was given you when you were born of God's Spirit. It was given to believe, given to see that there's nothing else but these things which come to us from our God. And so it is because that we have been given faith, that we've been given belief, that Jesus is the Christ or the Son of God. I think there's a difference, a great difference. between what we say believe and faith, because belief, to my understanding, is a product of the faith that God gives us. Now you know there's another place in which was a Jew, the one of the brethren said, when he saw many things throughout the then world and among many people, that they were running after all manner of doctrines and the sayings of men, idolatry, even in the church. And he was given this to admonish the brethren that they should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Well, that faith, my brethren, in that sense, is that doctrine. Not the doctrine of men, but the doctrine that God delivered unto his people. That doctrine which is called the doctrine of God our Savior. And whenever the children of God, the servants of God, or any person who claims to be a child of God and feels like he has some evidence, when he begins to get away from these deep and wonderful things which has been taught by faith, when he begins to add a little here unto those things which the apostle said, "But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Whenever we begin to add a little bit, just a little tiny bit, to the thus saith the Lord, then we are not contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I've pondered in my heart and my mind often how it could be that those who are taught of the Lord, that they could believe some truth, some of the doctrine, and yet so far off from the other thing. To be plain about what I'm thinking about, I've wondered so often how that those who believe in the election of grace and the power of God, the predestination of these things, election of grace, how that they can feel that God is the one that brings all out of darkness into these things and teaches them, then they feel like that they have some ability given them whereby they can, by exercising their own thoughts, they can be good or otherwise. And I, my brethren, there's no doctrine, there's no faith in that. There's no doctrine of God our Savior, because when the Lord through his Spirit teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins and can't stand alone, can't stand upon our own feet, he never takes that away from us, only makes us to realize that we have to admit and confess, as Paul often did, "By the grace of God I am what I am." And so if there is any obedience, my brethren, and the children of God are obedient, but that obedience is not in the works of the flesh, but in the obedience and the teaching of the Spirit of God, enabling them not only to believe, but to have faith, and to desire above everything else in all the world that they might live in obedience as God gives them grace to the command of Jesus. Some people said, well, if these things are true, if the election of grace is true, and God reveals to some people that you don't be saved, then the carnal mind, not the mind of the Spirit of God in the man, but the carnal mind said, well, if that's true, you know you're going to be saved anyhow. Might just as well have a fill of sin, or might just as well have a good time. What's the use of being concerned about these things? What's the use of going to meetings? What's the use of being associated with the brethren? We're going to be saved anyhow. But my brethren, the person that ever thinks about a thing like that doesn't know a thing in the world about the truth. No, he doesn't know a thing. Because every desire, when the Lord has poured out his Spirit in our hearts and given us the assurance and brought us to have a hope, our every desire is that we might walk circumspectly, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly and righteously in this present world. Do we not desire in our daily walk, whatever our daily occupation may be, do we not desire that we might walk humbly, soberly, somehow that whoever we may be associated with, that they might behold in our conversation, in our walk, in our deportment, in us, that there has been a change wrought. Yes, we desire that. And we pray our God to give us grace and to lead us, that we might walk circumspectly in this present world. But now to hurry on here, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. For those things are yours when you're brought experimentally into the knowledge of the truth. The things of Jesus confirmed in you. And we don't have these things that Jesus wrought out for his people on the Roman cross and in his daily living and in his resurrection and his ascension. If these things are not wrought in us, my brethren and friends, then we are mistaken in the whole matter. So that ye come behind in no gift. So that the apostles are assuring these Corinthian brethren that so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some bacterian all said, where is the sign of his coming? Those who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, didn't know he was the Christ. And when Jesus was preaching, when the apostles were preaching, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Those Pharisees and others, so they said, where is the sign of his coming? Yes, they were looking for him. But those unto whom he came, those unto whom he spoke, those who saw in him, were given faith and be given faith to believe, to know, be assured that he was the Christ. Then they were waiting. They came behind in no gift. They were waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you know, my brethren, we don't know how long it's going to be. I take this to be meaning here, since Jesus had just been with them, and he just shortly time before that time had ascended into heaven after the resurrection. I take it that he's talking about that second coming, the second appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we don't know when it's going to be. The signs of the times in these days, of course, would make us to believe that the time is naturally, from a natural standpoint, if with nothing else, is drawing nearer. But we don't know. But we're given faith to trust in him, to look into him, and sometimes to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, when we become so tired, we become so overwhelmed with the things of this flesh, which are so contrary to those beautiful and glorious principles of the doctrine of God our Savior and the experience of the Lord's people. We desire that we might lay aside all of these things and come to be with Jesus where he is. So that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. Now this is one thing that I wanted to read this hymn for. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how often we desire him to come. How often we desire that to feel once more the very presence of the Spirit of God, the joy and the peace that we've got sometimes. But here we, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he shall confirm you unto the end. You know, I think of it this way, maybe I've expressed it yet, I don't know. That we who are yet living, we've never starved to death from a natural standpoint. And just as God has provided for us natural food and everything else naturally he's given us, so does he give his people that spiritual food on which their souls, so to speak, live, and they desire his presence, his immediate presence. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a vast difference, if I just knew how to explain it, or to express it. What a vast difference when the Lord withdraws. Well, that's what he does. He withdraws his self-presence from us. And we think he's been gone forever. And makes us doubt and fear whether we've ever known him or not. But he shall confirm you unto the end. Jesus said, you know, lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Another one says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here Paul says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. What a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, that by the grace of God, that we shall be confirmed even unto the end, that we there shall appear blameless, because we appear in the righteousness of Jesus, and not in any sense by our own righteousness, which we worked out by ourselves of our own works, but that we shall be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing it is to know that God is faithful. That God never leaves his people nor forsakes them. But in all their troubles and trials to which they're heir to, and which for some wonderful and glorious reason is God's purpose concerning his people, that they should be and to realize that they are an afflicted and a poor people all the days that they live here, and yet looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their salvation. Now, brethren, friends, do these things mean anything to you? Have you rejoiced in days past in that grace and the mercy, the redemption, the atonement that has been evidenced in your heart? And you rejoiced and been exceedingly glad. But then there was a period of time that you were seen to be forsaken. And you would say, the Lord's been gone forever, as I express it. And lo and behold, then the time comes again, he appears again. What joy, what peace, what comfort, what praise, what honor, what glory we would give to the limits of our having that faith which God gives us. We would give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And lift his name up above every name that has ever been named. What a gracious, wonderful, glorious God he is, that he stooped so low, because it was a stooping low, my friends and brethren, as you know, that God should bow to heaven, come down, and to your poor heart and mind, and to speak peace. He bows to heaven so often, yes, because he loved his people, and gave his Son to die for them, and to redeem them, and this love will never fail. He's with you all the way. So may we, in our meditations, in our singing, in our preaching, in our conversation, give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. Father, why dear, how earthly bliss thy sovereign will deny, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this thanks that thou hast brought us together. Pray thee to lead us and guide us as we go from hence, to be with us wherever be. Give us grace sufficient for our needs. May we be enabled to exalt thy name and praise it forever and ever. Amen.